Chapter 1. To find the book of Jude, just find Revelation and back up. So the second to last book of the Bible, Jude. And we shared last week, the call that Jude had was, look, to the churches and to the Christians that's out there, I want to write to you a message talking about our common salvation. And we talked about that last week. What a joy we have that we know that we are saved. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that God loves sinners. And in here, he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins and for mine. If we will just accept him, he will come into our hearts and forgive us our sins. And then we will be with him and part of the family of God. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's exciting to hear that message. And I think one of the errors, I will say, of sort of the evangelical movement, I think, is that evangelical is that push for the gospel. And we all have to make that personal acceptance of Christ. That's really evangelicalism in a nutshell, is that Christ died for the world, but we also have to make that personal decision ourselves. But we made such a push of listening to get people saved, that we think that's the end. Salvation isn't the end. Now, that's the message we give to the unsaved, right? Our goal isn't to clean up the world. Our goal isn't to, maybe people give up their drugs and their alcohol and their sexual lives and all that. Our job isn't to clean people up to bring them to God. Our job is to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. They accept God, and then God cleans up their life, right? And so, for the unsaved, the message that needs to go out is Jesus saves. You need to accept Christ. Now, as Christians, salvation is the beginning of our story. And then we live out our lives until the Lord comes back or we go to be home with him. But this adventure, if you want to put it that way, of living the Christian life, and the message is strong in that, of how to do that and how to apply and how to please our Lord and Savior and strive for those things. And Jude said, look, I wanted to write to you this encouraging word about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes, but I have to warn you, we talked about last week, that the Bible's filled with warnings and the danger that's out there. That folks, sin will mess you up. And we see this all the time. People are struggling. And I think a lot of what society's trying to do is really sort of cover up the consequences of sin. We don't want to cover it. We don't want to talk about sin. Who am I to judge someone's lifestyle or what they do? And right? We don't want to talk about those things. But sin has consequences. And so a lot of the social programs that we have today are really trying to cover up the consequences of sin. And Christ wants to get behind that and actually change the person, and then that changes everything else behind it. But there's warnings. Be careful of what you do. And so Jude starts writing this book, and it's a small book, but it is so impacted with the warnings in this last days. And I believe we're in the last days. I look at this world and where we're heading. I don't know how long God will let sin go unchecked. But he is going to come again. Believe that. It's interesting because you look at church history, and when things are tough in times of famine, drought, diseases, pestilence, we see this throughout history. I think of the blacks when they were in slavery down south, and one of the cries of the churches there was, Lord, coming, you're going to come. What happens is we get comfortable in this world. When things are going well, we don't think about heaven a lot because I'm pretty happy here. Right? I like this world because this is where I keep all my stuff. And we get comfortable in this, and I think that's what's happened really to the American church. We've become comfortable in our society. We've been comfortable in this world. And I think what we're kind of going through now is a decoupling. If you've been watching the news, there's been a quick acceleration, I believe, in the wrong direction of morally. I'm not going to get into what you believe on taxation and pipelines and all that. That's all political type of arguments you can have. But morally, we are heading in the wrong way so fast. And as Christians, we're going to have to stand. And in that, I don't know about you, But especially this last year, I've been saying, okay, Lord, you come. Any day now, right? I'm not waiting. I remember when I was younger, I grew up in a Christian home. I believe the Lord was coming back. And I remember in high school, I was like, Lord, don't come back my senior year. I was like, Lord, don't come back until after I graduate. Just let me graduate. I've worked all these years. Let me finish. Well, then, of course, I graduated. Then I got engaged. And I was like, okay, Lord, don't come back until after the honeymoon. I'll just leave it at that. But I was just like, okay, Lord, don't. Right? My wife was pregnant. I was like, well, don't come back until the baby's born. All these things that was tying me here in this world, that's just a sort of a warped thing, because I think we lose track of all that the Lord brings to us. This world doesn't compare. And I found that, Lord, I'm not waiting for anything. How great would it be if I didn't even finish this message? You didn't have to put up with me anymore, and the Lord called us all home. Woo! Wouldn't that be great? Come. And the Lord will come. And we need to watch for that coming. We need to be excited over His coming and not be tied into this world, invested so much in this world. When the Lord comes, He with Him a reward. With a reward. Revelation chapter 22 verse 12 says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Right? As being a faithful Christian, God promises a reward for that service to Him. The scripture really gives out five sort of descriptions for rewards / in the term of crowns that the Bible lays out here. And I just want to go through them really quick here this morning. Because I realize that serving the Lord not only is its own reward, right? Just the fact that God is in our lives. I was talking with someone this morning, and just going through this world, going through this life, I can't imagine not having God. I can't. I can't imagine going through the struggles and all this, not knowing that God was in control. I can't imagine going through the loss without knowing, someday I'm in heaven. I'm going to get to see a couple of my kids. I'm excited to do that. And I don't know how it works. I can't find verses on this. But in my own mind, I'm convinced there's a little nursery up in heaven that all of us who have lost babies will be able to have at least a few minutes to rock them. And then they can grow up, because I can't imagine being a baby for all eternity. I don't think it works that way. But I look forward to that. And to be faithful in serving Him has rewards on top of that. The first one is, He talks about this idea of a victor's crown. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about sort of the athlete, the boxer and all that. And in here, through physical discipline, gets the reward. Right? The boxer, he's lean and fit and all the training. Out when we were in Minnesota, there was a lot of these small little towns, and people had little ice skating rinks in the back because hockey was really big. And so you got these kids who are going out 4 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, skating before school so that they can get good and be professional when they get out there. This is sort of language that Paul uses to the Corinthian believers. He says, look, be faithful, be disciplined, be focused on the goal. Because of this, you'll get a victor's crown. We are on the winning side, folks. No matter what happens, right? When laws get passed, no matter what goes on in this world today, I can guarantee you, take a peek at the end of the book, God wins. And I don't know about you, but I like to be on the winning team. Don't you? We got the Super Bowl coming up. And I won't even pretend, because I know it's football, I know it's on a Sunday, and I know people eat buffalo wings. That's pretty much my extent. Usually, we'll watch the last 10 minutes of it just to say we watched it, right? But I'll tell you, people cheer. And people want to be on the winning team. Folks, if we are with Christ, and we will stand with Him, we'll be on the winning team. The victor's crowned, 1 Corinthians 9. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it talks about the crown of rejoicing. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing here, and the passage has this idea of meeting up with saints that have gone on before. And sometimes it's, you know, I've heard this referred to as a soul-winning crown. What a day it's going to be, folks, when we get to heaven. And folks, how many of us have loved ones who are waiting for us in glory that we get to see again? What a joy that is, that we get to see these people. How much more so? Maybe we've been used in leading someone to the Lord. Years ago, I remember there was a popular song that said, "Thank you for giving to the Lord. I was a life that was changed." They're in here by serving Him, by sharing the gospel, the good news. That maybe we played a part of someone getting to heaven. Imagine how overjoyed someone's going to be. They come up and say, "Hey, because of you, I'm in heaven." What a blessing that will be. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about John Doak. And John Doak was an evangelist. He couldn't help talk about Jesus. He was at the gas station pumping gas. And he struck a conversation up with someone on the other side of the pump. And he's going in, and he asked the guy, "Are you going to heaven?" Just out of the blue, and the guy started talking. And here he had an opportunity to invite him to church and accept the Lord. I mean, it was that's just John. And here he was at the end of his life, at home, not able to get out. And you know what he did with every healthcare worker that came into his house? He shared the gospel with everybody. And then I remember visiting him. I said, "Oh, how you doing?" He goes, "Good." He goes, "Pray for him. I'm working on this one." He goes, "They're a captive audience. We're paying them to be here. So they have to stay." And so he was up until his last breath sharing the gospel. A crown of rejoicing. What a celebration it's going to be when we all get together. We all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. The third one talks about the crown of righteousness. And this really has the idea here of really living for the Lord. Of those that have ensoiled themselves in this world. Of living right, to keeping oneself pure to God. You know, the scripture talks about the church as the bride of Christ. And it used to be, many of you guys are old enough to remember, you know, the bride would wear white on her wedding day to signify she kept herself pure for her husband. Now that's kind of gone out the window nowadays, and no one's expecting that. And people are shocked when people save themselves. But I picture that as the bride of Christ, as the church. If we can present ourselves spotless, if we present ourselves pure, Lord, we've kept ourselves. We sing, "This give us clean hands and give us clean hearts. Oh Lord, help me not lift my soul to what? Another. Lord, have I lived for you? You are the bride. I mean, you're the groom, I'm the bride, right? Here to you, Lord, and I lived for you." A crown of righteousness, the Bible talks about. James, in Revelation, talks about the crown of life. And this has to do with persecution. If we've suffered for the Lord. You know, have you been unfriended? Have you been ridiculed? Have you been mocked for your faith? And I'll tell you, if you haven't, I think we're really heading into that really fast. This week, Focus on the Family, I don't know if you've been following the news, that our president signed an executive order that helped pay for abortions overseas now. And then, you know, to take a stand on that, we're ridiculed. For all the stands that we're going to have to take a stand on going forward, and folks, we will suffer. People are losing jobs because they're not saying what is socially acceptable. Now, look, as long as we stand on the Word of God, folks, we need to stand. And you follow up through history, and Christians have lost their life for the faith. And in that, the Bible talks about they get a crown of life. And the last one, 1 Peter chapter 5, talks about the crown of glory. And in here, Peter writes about the good shepherd. And he talks about that, those that serve under him. That not just pastors, but those who have served the Lord in whatever capacity, whether it's a Sunday school teacher and teaching, or whether it's a deacon, or whether it's a trustee, whoever serves within the church, who serves and ministers under the great shepherd. The Bible talks about he will get a crown of glory. The Lord is coming, and with him, folks, be faithful and be sure in your walk with him. Follow him, uncompromising, and he will bring his reward. The second thing he talks about, the Christ coming back in here, is the judge. Is the judge. 2 Timothy makes this really clear, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Revelation chapter 20 pictures the scene at the great white throne when, at the end of it all, well, when all the unsaved will stand before their Maker and their God. And it says this, it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Then in your justice will be found. You know, in this world, it seems like, well, we have two tiers. If you have a lot of money, you have a lot of prestige, you have a lot of power, then you can get away with a whole lot more than kind of you and me. That in here, you can bribe and convince and threaten that you can get your way. Folks, let me tell you something. God doesn't take bribes. And in here, before the unsaved are cast into the lake of fire, they will know exactly why the books will be open. And in here, folks, we live in a world where we feel like the wrong is getting away with it all. When we feel like justice, you know, there's a lot of talk about justice. But it seems like, I don't know about you, but it just feels like we're just spinning our wheels sometime. Where is the justice? How long? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. David cried out to the Lord, Lord, how long? And folks, we need to just watch and wait. Now it's interesting, we talk about the idea of patience. The Bible says, tribulation brings forth patience, right? And then it's telling you, don't pray for patience. I prayed for patience because I am not a patient man. For Christmas, I got my wife an Instapot, and I love that thing. I made some Mexican pulled pork, and it only took from a frozen pork to cook and eat. Only took a half hour. I was like, "Woohoo! This is, you know, now they need an Instaer pot. If they can get that done in like 5 minutes, I'd be doing a whole lot better." Right? I'm not a patient man. And I remember once praying for patience, and I had a lady come up to me and goes, Pastor, don't pray for patience because bad things will happen to you. I'm like, that seems really counterintuitive. And the word for patience, and actually if you have a more modern translation, often has the word perseverance or endurance. So the Bible talks about patience. It's not talking about la 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 la. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about persevering, of hanging strong. And as Christians, we are called to be faithful. Galatians tells us, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man, what, sows, that shall he also reap. This world will reap what they are sowing when the Lord comes back. It may seem like they get away. It seems like they may hold all the cards. It may seem like they have all the power. Folks, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And as Christians, we are waiting for the Lord's return. And as we wait, you know what's going to happen? We're going to get mocked. We're going to get mocked. How do I know? The Bible actually tells us both in the Old Testament and New Testament. Here's just an example of each. where people mocked God's people for waiting. Chronicles 36:16 says this, "But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words and scoffed at his prophets." Boy, doesn't that fit today too? You talk about anything religion, you talk about anything being right and wrong, you put anything things out into the public square today, and you will be ridiculed. Your words will be despised. It says, "Until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy." That, folks, don't take God's patience for his interest. God knows. God knows. New Testament starts off this. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Right? In the last days, I believe we are in the last days, folks. I do not understand or know how God can let the sin continue like it is. I don't. For the sake of them. It's interesting, when Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, before that, he hid the tree of life, lest man live forever in its sinful condition. That judgment is a way for God to say, I'm only going to let you go so far. Now look at our society, I see what's going on in the world today, and I wonder, God, how far can you let this world go before your justice demands that you step in? But in here, until that point, people are going to walk according to their own lusts. Before the flood, the Bible says that they're marrying and giving in marriage. They're just living life. They didn't care about the things of God. Noah was out building his ark, and I'm sure they ridiculed him. He proclaimed, the Bible tells us, that he was a preacher of righteousness. That in here, proclaiming that the flood was coming. Seek the Lord, and yet no one repented. They mocked. I believe according to Genesis chapter 6, that it was about 120 years that Noah was building the ark. Preach for that long. Where's the rain? Where's this judgment? Yeah, sure. Okay, Noah, you keep going. Right? Today, we're being ridiculed. You talk about the Lord's return. Oh, yeah. That's just kind of... You're just a Bible thumper. And yet, the Bible's clear that God keeps his promises. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "God is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Folks, God's inaction is not because he doesn't care, it isn't because he forgot. But what he's waiting for is more people to get saved. Now, you and I, we forget. About a month ago, I put some bacon. Now, I make bacon at home, and I put it in the oven on a cookie sheet. And I put it in there, and I was watching it, and I was like, okay, I got about 5 more minutes. I walked in the other room, and I got involved in something else, and all of a sudden, like 10 minutes later, it's like, oh, I got the bacon. And I run it back in and open it up. Smoke detector goes off. Beep, 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 beep. That's how you know it's done. It pulled it out, and it was pretty crispy. You know? My daughter's like, "Dad, that's burnt." I'm like, "No, it's just well done." And it's bacon, right? So you don't throw bacon away. So we ate it anyways, right? They think charcoal is good for you. Right? But I was slack in paying attention, and it got away from me. And I think sometimes people think, if there is a God, that, look, maybe God's busy doing something else. He hasn't realized how crazy it is down here. The Bible says, no, God is not slack concerning his promises. But he's waiting for more people to get saved. Did you know that in other parts of the world, there are revivals taking place. People are getting saved and turning their life to the Lord. I believe that before the Lord comes back, I believe he's going to give one final push of his spirit. I think there's going to be a lot of people who say, enough is enough. And I want the Lord. There's got to be something else. I think as this world gets darker, it gives us a chance to shine brighter, and we can share the gospel. And God is looking for souls to be saved before he comes back. And maybe there's someone you've been praying for. And the Lord is waiting. But the Lord will come back. And back in Jude, he gives us three examples to remind us of God's judgment. Now we're going to cover one this morning, and we'll cover the next two next week. But the first one he talks about is Egypt. And Egypt is really a picture of the oppressor. In your life, have you been oppressed? Have you had maybe people who ridicule you? Maybe those that ride on you because of your Christian faith? Maybe you've been ostracized, and maybe you've been abused. And you've cried out to the Lord. And it seems like the Lord has been silent. Let me tell you, God is not slack concerning his promises. He knows and he cares. Just look at Egypt with Israel. Jude 5 says this. Says, I want to remind you, though once you knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. I like how he puts this. He goes, Jude's like, I want to remind you, because you already know this. How many of you guys already know the story of Egypt and Moses and let my people go and Charles the Destin? Well, he wasn't really there, but of Moses. Exodus tells us this. As Israel was struggling under the oppressive hand of Egypt, God knew. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 says this, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppressed of my people and who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God knows. Folks, whatever you're going through, however you are oppressed, however you are persecuted, God knows. Do not for a second think God doesn't care. It's a matter of waiting on God's what? Plan and God's timing. God's plan is not always my plan. God's timing is not my timing. Because you know what my timing says? I want it now. Now, I don't know if you guys do New Year's resolutions, and I don't know if I really believe in them, but first of the year is a good chance to say, you know what? I've eaten too much over the holidays. I need to lose a little bit of weight. And so I'm like, all right, so this is how I do. You know, I bring out the scale, I stand on it. It was real bad. A couple of years ago, we went to the Discovery Museum in Bangor. And they have a scale, you stand on it, and it's supposed to measure your weight and then your height. So I stood on it, and the voice, it talks to you, because it's for a little kid. So it talks to me. And so I stand on it and says, please, one at a time. Like, ouch! Oh, yeah. So anyway, so I got on the scale, I was like shocked at the number on it, and so, you know, alright, so I jog into the living room, and jog back in the kitchen, and jog back in the bathroom, jumped on the scale, and it went up a half a pound. It's like, ah! Right? And some of us approach life that way, right? It's a long-term thing. And there's going to be highs and lows throughout the whole process. But the goal is to press forward, not be discouraged along the way. As we approach God and we wait for him to know what's going on, and we pour our hearts to him and wait on him. Before Israel was even in Egypt, God told Abraham. He told him this. It says, then he came to Abram. Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterwards. They shall come out with great possessions. This is before all of this, right? This is when you had Abraham and Sarai, and in here they were just them. They weren't even a nation yet. Right? And God said, look, I'm telling you, I have a plan. I know what's going on. Just wait. He goes, look, I will judge those who oppress them. And I want to take a look at the end of this, because sometimes God shows us what he's doing. First one, it says, afterwards, that they shall come out with great possessions. When they finally left, and Pharaoh said, get out of here. When they left, God told them to borrow the jewelry and gold and silver and all these possessions. So when Israel left, God used this to allow them accumulation of wealth to be able to establish a nation all by themselves. Second thing he goes on here, talks to Abram. It says, now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. For he tells them, Abraham is in the promised land. Look, they're going to go over to Egypt. They're going to be slaves there for 400 years. They're going to come back, and they're going to have all this money, because God's going to provide it. They come back here, the Amorites now live here. And God's going to use Israel to judge the Amorites. And God, through that, wiped out the Amorites. But the time of their judgment wasn't yet. So hang on. See God's plan? His time frame? God is in control. God will judge. And God judged the Egyptians. And God will judge the Amorites before their sins. God has a plan. We just need to endure and be patient. God will judge. Be not deceived. God is not judged. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you remember in the book of Exodus, God poured out these plagues upon Egypt. Turned water into blood. Frogs. Gnats or lice. Flies. Disease in the livestock. Unhealable boils. Fire from heaven. Locusts and darkness. And finally, the death of the firstborn.